Question I'm going to ask you today, what is hope anyway? Well, hope is the confident anticipation of greater good. So I'll ask you again, got hope? Would you turn with me in your Bible to the Old Testament prophet Jonah, this book of Jonah. We are in a series in the book of Jonah that is entitled Jonah, what do you do when God speaks to you? Whether or not you are familiar with the account of Jonah, there's a theme that runs throughout this book. It is the theme that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And repeatedly, God came to Jonah and spoke to Jonah. And the book of Jonah is really a story about how Jonah responds when God speaks. Do you realize that your life story is really a story about how you respond when God speaks to you? And while we are concerned about Jonah, really our concern today is you. What do you do when God speaks to you? Well, we left Jonah the last time. Do you remember where we left him? He was in the belly of a fish. Remember that God had called Jonah to go to Nineveh, the chief city of the evil and enemy empire of Assyria. And Jonah took a ship in the opposite direction, running from God. And while he was on the ship, God sends forth a great storm. And Jonah offered to be thrown into the sea to save the ship, and he was thrown into the sea, and surprise of surprise, if you don't know the story, he's in the sea and God prepares a great fish and swallows him up. So we read in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now let's turn to the next scene in this amazing historical drama of Jonah. You're in chapter 2, and I'm going to have you stand with me, please, and I'll read the scriptures aloud. We'll read the entirety of chapter 2 as we watch what happens as the story unfolds. Standing together, all of us, follow along as I read the scriptures aloud, beginning in Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas and the floods, and compassed me about, and all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, and yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters encompassed me about, even to the soul, the depth enclosed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. So I'm asking the question, got hope? And God is going to tell us in this passage how to go from hopelessness to hope. And you know, I think that's something all of us need, right? We all need hope. So let's pray and ask God to minister to us and bring us to those points of decision and understanding that we need so we can really have hope. Let's pray, shall we? So Lord God, you have spoken in this book through this prophet Jonah's, his story is told. And as our story is still being written, we pray that you would indeed speak to us, and your word has come in written form, and we pray your spirit would do a dynamic supernatural work to speak to each of us where we are, whatever our age, whatever our place, whatever it is that we where we are. Speak to us, O God, we pray. We yield to the Holy Spirit for His filling, His control. We ask, O Spirit of God, that You would indeed bring Your work to bear. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So how do I go from hopelessness to hope? Well, here's the first truth you need to know. Here you go. First, start where thou art. Start where thou art. I could say begin where you are, but start where thou art sounds a whole lot better. And for our deaf friends, it signs out the exact same way. Start where thou art. Now, I ask you the question, where was Jonah? You tell me. There you go. All right, talk to me. He was in the belly of the fish. So we read in the end of chapter 1 that he's in the belly of the fish. Chapter 2, he cries out from the belly of the fish. You see, God identifies the exact place where Jonah was. And you say to yourself, well, is it possible for a man to be in the belly of a fish? Last week, I touched on this briefly and brought to you an article from the Smithsonian Institute about the possibility that indeed it is scientifically possible for a man to be swallowed by a fish. And I brought a historical case in point to you. But tonight, or this morning, boy, I'm getting ahead of myself, aren't I? Tonight. This morning, let me read to you author and preacher John Phillips, who tells about an exhibit that was once in the Smithsonian Institute in Washington, D.C., that was captured off of Knights Key, Florida in 1912. This whale, it's a sperm whale, is 45 feet long. He has a mouth 38 inches wide, weighs 30,000 pounds. And in this fish's stomach, when it was captured, was another fish that weighed about 1,500 pounds. Now, many of us could probably stand to lose a few pounds, but I don't think any of us have ever reached 1,500. Let me read to you an article by a man whose name is Rimmer, Dr. Rimmer, who is a scientist, and he writes in his book entitled The Harmony of Science and Scripture. He tells personally, I'll read this, of meeting a sailor who fell overboard from a trawler in the English Channel and was swallowed by a gigantic Rinkodon whale shark. The entire trawler fleet set out to hunt the shark down, and 48 hours after the accident, the shark was sighted and slain with a 1-pound deck gun. The carcass was too heavy for the ship's winches to handle, so the crew tossed it to shore, intending to give their friend a Christian burial. When the shark was opened, the man was found unconscious but alive. He was rushed to the hospital, where he is found to be suffering from shock alone and was later discharged. Later, there was an exhibit about this, and it was advertised as the Jonah of the 20th century. In fact, when you read in your Bible, the term fish means just that. It means a fish, and that's how it's translated throughout the New Testament. We say, well, how did we get this whole idea of Jonah and the whale? Well, let me tell you where we got the idea. Would you take your Bible and go with me, keep your place in Jonah 2, and go with me to your New Testament, to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and I'll begin reading in verse 38 of Matthew chapter 12. Certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, this is saying to Jesus, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And then Jesus goes on and says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the..." I skipped a verse, didn't I? Can I read that again? "The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." Now, where do we get the idea of the whale? Well, in our Bible, it's translated whale here. The term that's used is only used this time in the New Testament. Now, remember that there was a copy of the Old Testament that was translated in Greek. Hebrew is the language of the Old Testament. But there were people who wanted to read the Old Testament, but they didn't know Hebrew. And so the Bible was translated into Greek so that non-Hebrew-speaking people who spoke Greek and read Greek, could read the Old Testament. That is called the Septuagint. And whenever the Septuagint translates this expression whale with this term, it uses the... It's what is used in Jonah's account for the fish. And this term in outside of the Bible and secular literature, Aristotle and Homer, those are two people you've heard their names... philosopher and historian of the ancient world, they use this term, and they use the term to describe whales, they use the term to describe sea creatures, they use the term to describe sharks. And when Jesus uses, in our Bible, think of it this way, the term that's used is consistent with the ancient use of the word, and if you're trying to translate the biggest sea animal, sea creature, the biggest fish, sea mammal, whatever, when you're trying to decide what's the best word to help people understand it, would you say that whale is probably a pretty common word that we would use? Sure it is. Sure it is. So that's how we get it. Now, here's the point of all of that, though. I ask you this. Did Jesus believe that Jonah was indeed cast over into the ocean and he was swallowed by a great fish? Did Jesus believe that? Absolutely, Jesus believed it. In fact, let me read to you what theologian and scientist Henry Morris writes about this. "One cannot deny the factuality of Jonah's experience. Therefore, without charging the Lord Jesus Christ with either deception or ignorance, either of which is equivalent to denying his deity." The point is that Jesus said, "Do you want a sign to prove that I am who I say I am? I am God incarnate. Do you want a sign? Remember Jonah? 3 days and three nights in the deep. He came out alive. I will be 3 days and nights in the earth, and I will come out alive." My friend, if Jesus did not believe in the literal account of Jonah, Jesus is a liar and a deceiver, and as such, he would be a sinner, and as a sinner, he could not be God, and if he is not the sinless Son of God, then my friend, he could not pay the sacrifice for my sin and your sin and the sin of the world. Yes, Jesus believed in it. So whatever the possibilities, this event in Jonah's life was a supernatural phenomenon. Now, God, whether he used an existing species of animal or maybe he used a species of animal that is now extinct but was existent then, or a fish that was uniquely created and prepared just for that moment that could allow Jonah to be swallowed and breathe and survive in the belly of that fish for 3 days, whatever the way God did it, I'm going to tell you, God is able. And we take God at his word. So God identifies the place. Now I want you to try to imagine the experience. What do you think it is like to be inside the belly of a fish? Well, what you do is you build a fire. Wait, that's Pinocchio. I thought it was Peter Pan, but I was corrected in early service. That's Pinocchio. Pinocchio's a fairy tale. This is a factual account. So what would it be like if you were 3 days in the belly of a fish? Well, God describes it for us now back in Jonah chapter 2. In fact, God describes it for us and describes for us the emotional stress. And it tells us how Jonah felt 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. Maybe you would feel the same way. It's described, Jonah chapter 2, verse 2, as affliction. And then he describes it in Jonah chapter 2, verse 2, that he cries unto the Lord out of the belly of hell. The word hell is a word that's translated in some places grave. It's translated in other places hell. 3 times it's translated pit. Sometimes, depending on the context, it means the place of fire, eternal judgment. Sometimes it means the grave, and sometimes it means a pit. It really depends on the context. But when you read it, think of it this way. Think as low as you can go. When Jonah described his days and nights in the belly of a fish, he said, it's like being as low as I could ever go. Well, beside the emotional stress, he tells about the physical stress. Now, imagine this. It's dark. Unable to see. The fish in some way had to breathe. If it was the way God did it, and God can do it any way he wanted to, but if it was like a whale would be, there would have to be a place where that whale could exchange air, stale air for fresh air and breathe. You know, a sperm whale can dive up to 90 minutes. So imagine 3 days inside this great fish, down and up. Down and up in the middle of the sea. And this fish is water sloshing in and sloshing out. What do you think it smelled like? What do you think it smells like inside of a fish? Dark up and down, water in and out. Maybe that adds some color to verse 3 when you read it. For thou cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas. The floods encompass me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Verse 5, the waters encompass me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about, and the weeds were wrapped around my head. So he's there, and all that it is, and there's seaweed wrapped all around him. I think it's impossible to imagine. And if indeed he was in a compartment, whatever God chose to do, where digestion was taking place, imagine now all of the gastric juices working on this man's body for these days. Wow. And then Jonah tells about his mental state in verse 6. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. And he said, you know, I lived on the land. I've seen the mountains and I've watched them as they go down into the sea. And now I've been down below the sea and I see the foundation of those mountains. I've been down there and I felt like it was a prison and there are bars and I can't get out. There's nowhere I can go. There's nothing I can do. 3 days like this. No hope. Feels like forever. How many of you can imagine that those must have been the longest days and nights of his life? 3. That is just incredible. So we answer the question, where was Jonah? There's an important question for you. Because I'm glad to say that probably none of us have been 3 days in the belly of a fish. But have you ever been as low as you can go? Have you ever been at a place where you feel like there's nowhere else to go? There's nothing else you can do. You feel like everything is just encompassing me and I'm surrounded by nothing but hopelessness. Have you ever felt that way? And so when you're at that place, you have to ask yourself, where do I begin? Well, you'll notice that in your Bible, Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, and Jonah prayed unto the Lord. You'll notice as well that when Jonah comes to the Lord, I'll read the verse 2, and I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. And as you read the account, you realize this. You realize that Jonah stopped bargaining. There was no bargaining. He said, well, God, if you'll do this and if you'll do that, then I'll turn to you. There was no bargaining. And then, notice if you would, verse 2, keep reading. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardst my voice. There's no blame shifting. You know, people that go from hopelessness to hope are people that stop trying to bargain with God and try to manipulate God. Well, if you'll do this, I'll do that. And trying to earn God's favor. And people that stop blaming everybody else. Well, those sailors, those people of Nineveh, if they weren't so wicked, if those sailors had, if. And when you read Jonah's account, none of that. No blame shifting. No bargaining. God, it's on me. I'm responsible for what I do. It doesn't matter what everybody else did or didn't do. It's on me. And you know, wherever you are in your life, if you want to go from hopelessness to hope, you say, Lord, here I am, and I am seeking you. Oftentimes we'll sing here, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. And you know, when you're hopeless, don't delay until it gets worse or until it gets better. Just where you are, turn to the Lord. Well, you got hope. You go from hopelessness to hope when you start where thou art. Then you go from hopelessness to hope, secondly, when you go on what you know. Start where thou art and go with what you know. You see, it may not be clear. In fact, many times, life ahead is not clear. You may or may not know what he wants you to do. We certainly, none of us know what is ahead ultimately. But don't worry about what you don't know. Act on what you do know. You see, some people that live in hopelessness, are people that have all these things in their mind and they're thinking, well, I don't know about this and I don't know about that and I don't know what if this and what. And they live their whole life looking for the what ifs and they don't act on what they know and do what they ought to do now because they're thinking of all the possibilities that could be. And I say to you, you can't change those possibilities anyway. So where you're in a place where you're hopeless, you go with what you know. You start where you are and you take the truth that God has shared and shown you and you move and act on the basis of what God has shown you. So will you say with Jonah, I know you have brought me to this point in my life, so I will seek you. So he prays to the Lord, verse 1. Two times in verse 2, he cries out to the Lord. And in verse 6, I want you to notice what Jonah says at the end of the verse. Thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. Lord, I was way out there. There's nothing. God, I know this. I'm alive because you're the one that brought me up. So will you say with Jonah, I know you've brought me to this point in my life, so I will seek you. And will you say with Jonah, I know you are ready to restore, so I come to you. You'll notice verse 4 in your Bible of chapter 2 in the book of Jonah. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. I hope you've never heard a parent say, get out of my face. I hope you've never had that experience. But Jonah, it wasn't that the Lord turned from him. He turned from the Lord. God was wooing him and calling him back, even in the midst of the lowest point of a man's life. And he said, I'm going to turn to the Lord and seek him in his holy temple. What's the temple mean? The temple is that place in Jerusalem that was the place where men could meet God and God met with men. It was a symbol of God's presence with his people. And he said, you know, I'm so far away. I've run and I've run and I've run. And now I'm going to turn to meet with you. You see, a lot of things in your life you don't know. So when you don't know what to do, you start with where you are. And you start with what you know. You claim it as true and you believe God and live in light of what you know. Don't let what you don't know overwhelm you. Don't let what you don't know hold you back. Come to the Lord. Well, you got hope. You turn hopelessness into hope. When you start where thou art, you turn hopelessness into hope when you go on what you know. You turn hopelessness into hope, or should I say God turns hopelessness into hope, when you embrace the blessings of brokenness. So Jonah continues with his testimony. Verse 7, look at your Bible. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee. Into thine holy temple. He said, God, I was running and running and running and running and running. I was running and running, and I finally reached the point that I am worn out. I can't run anymore. And all the while, God draws people. Draws them in his mercy. And I don't know how many times in life I've watched people run and run and run and run and run and run. And they're afraid. Or their hearts have turned from the Lord and they're just running and running and running. At some point, how wonderful when you are so broken that you turn. And we're afraid of it and we rebel against it. But do you realize when you finally are broken and at the end of yourself, the incredible blessing that awaits you? It may be that you can say, boy, I've been running and running and running. I'm tired of running. My soul is worn out. And the very thing you feared the most, you'll find is the greatest blessing when you're finally broken and submitted to the God who in love pursues you. Wow. When you embrace the blessing of brokenness, do you know what you'll find? You'll find that God will start to bring you hope. Well, God turns hopelessness to hope when you start where thou art. You go on what you know when you embrace the blessings of brokenness. And finally, when you declare your dependence. In the last couple of verses, verses 8 and 9, Jonah in these verses makes three declarations that every one of us need to make if we're going to find hope. Here's the first of the three. I declare my folly. And Jonah says it this way in verse 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. You see, he believed lies, and all those lies he believed, it's like turning away from the mercy of God. He believed lies like God is not good. He believed lies like, oh, those Ninevites deserve the wrath of God. He believed lies like, I can run from God. He believed lies like, I can have peace apart from God's will. You know, you may believe lies yourself. We all believe lies at times. You may believe that, oh, if I'm going to find all my peace and satisfaction in a person. Oh, you're going to be very disappointed. Or in a position. Or in a title. Or an achievement. You're going to be really disappointed. I can run outside of God's moral standard and find freedom and satisfaction in reality. You'll find imprisonment. Do life on my own, and I'm fine. Oh, how many of us believe lies? When you get to the place where you say, God, I have been a fool. I thought I was the exception to the rule. I thought I could do it on my own. I thought I knew better than you. And God, I have been a fool. Then you're on your way to finding hope. So I declare my folly. Jonah made another declaration. It is this, declare my focus. So there are two areas of his life that his thinking was wrong and he needed to change his direction of thought and where he was going in his life. And we read about it in chapter 2, verse 9, when he says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Here's the way I would say it. I will thankfully sacrifice anything for you. Sacrifice is something that you have, that you own, that you're willing to give up. And Jonah, in this low point of his life, picture him, if you can't even imagine, in the belly of a fish. And he says, you know what? I'm willing to make any sacrifice, and I'll be happy to do it with thanksgiving. I'm thankful. When are you going to stop being bitter and ungrateful for the mercies that God has extended to you? Wherever you are. Then he makes another area of his life that he addresses. We read about it in verse 9 as well. I will pay that I have vowed. I'll put it this way. His declaration was, I will faithfully keep my commitments. Well, all of us make some kind of commitment. Did you ever buy a car, not paying cash, but just buy a car with payments? You make a commitment, right? Every month, I'm going to pay. You ever purchase a home? Have your mortgage? Every month, I'm going to pay. Been married, maybe? That's a commitment you make. And people that come from hopelessness to hope are not people that live on the basis of their feelings or what they desire and their aspirations. They're people that live on the basis of their choices. They choose to sacrificially or thankfully sacrifice anything for the Lord. And they choose then as well, they choose to faithfully keep my commitments. And you know, God brings them from hopelessness to hope. And there's a third declaration. Everybody that goes from hopelessness to hope makes this declaration as well. Here it is. I declare my faith. And Jonah ends up verse 9 with these words, salvation is of the Lord. Yeah, now, Lord, I'm in a fish. And I don't see any way to get out of this thing. I have absolutely no hope, but I do know this. The only way I'm going to get out from where I am is I need your supernatural power to help me out. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, where you are in your life, I'm going to tell you this. If you're at a place where you feel hopeless, there's only one way for you to get out of this, and that is to believe that God has the power to deliver you. Salvation is the Lord. There's some messes in my life. The only way I can get out of it is that God helps me. I don't see any answers. I need the supernatural hand of God. I see my sin and my condemnation, and I want to know, how could God forgive me? And I tell you that Christ, God the Son, came and died and rose again with power so that you, when you come to Him by faith, could be once and for all saved from the eternal penalty of sin. You see, God is a God who brings deliverance. He takes hopeless people like me and gives people like me hope. And maybe you're one of those hopeless people that you say, boy, I sure need God's hope. Now, would you agree with me that this is an incredible life story? Is that not an incredible life story? I mean, it's incredible that God would care about wicked heathen people. He'd send a prophet. The prophet would run. It's an incredible story. But do you know what may be the most incredible dimension of this story? The most incredible dimension may be found in verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. Now, how many of you know that's a picture you can't even want to imagine? Now, I said that, now you're thinking about it. You're one of us, oh. Now, that's incredible, but here's what makes it incredible. That it took Jonah 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a fish to finally be broken of his pride and finally turn to the Lord. And I might ask you this, how long will it take for you? How long for you to turn to the Lord who can take your hopelessness and bring hope? And you know, for you, if you'll turn to the Lord, your journey to hope begins today. Would you stand with me, please? Our heads are bowed as we come to the Lord in prayer. Now, Lord, we do pray. This isn't just a formality or a habit of our worship together. This is a true conversation with you. Because when you assemble people in a place where the truth is proclaimed, you are working in a way that intersects with life and in mercy calls people to yourself. And so, Lord, I pray that indeed, in faith, we pray that you would ask that you would work. I pray in faith, believing that you have worked and you are drawing people to yourself. whatever that means for each young person, whatever that means for each man, each woman. And so it is our prayer, Lord God, that today would be the day that that individual takes a turn in their journey from their hopelessness to find your power that brings hope. Now, before I'm done praying, I'm going to pause for a minute and tell you, I'm going to pray, and I don't know who you are, I don't know where you are, I don't know what God is doing in your life, but I'm going to pray for you. And I'm asking that God, as He intercedes with us, that He would speak and help you for this to be the day that you take a turn in your journey to know the supernatural hope that God can give. So, Lord, knowing each of us, there are some that in a very wonderful way, today is such an important day.